You are encouraged if you have access to one of the provided Bibles that are underneath the seat in front of you to turn to page 573. I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 9 for us. We're going to be brief as we consider these verses in preparation to come to the Lord's table together on this Christmas Eve. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 2 through 7. Hear now God's word to the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, as we come to your word, we always need help. Help to understand, help to rightly apply, and help to see Jesus. Would you help us to do those things? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned this before, and perhaps it's a product of getting older. I would like to say I'm middle-aged. I just don't know too many people who've lived to be 100, but I'm there. But Christmas is more and more a bittersweet time, is it not? As a child, you can't wait. That Christmas morning can't get here soon enough, and if you were like my brother and I, it got here around 4 a.m., we couldn't wait to get into the room where the gifts were. But as you grow older, things change, do they not? Christmas becomes bittersweet because you face a Christmas with someone that wasn't here the year before, or you have expectations for the perfect Christmas and it doesn't meet your expectations. Folks aren't there, relationships are ruptured. And so Christmas has that, for a number of us, a bittersweet feel to it. There's grief, there's loss, fractured relationships. And yet we hear at this season that this is a season of joy. And our question may be, well, just where is the joy? Well, there's joy promised here in Isaiah's prophecy that we read in Isaiah chapter 9. And you need to know that Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied 740 years before Jesus was born. And he speaks of the birth of Jesus in this very passage. And he speaks to a nation that's not at Christmas Eve, but on the eve of God's judgment, as they've forsaken him and forsaken his ways. But yet Isaiah holds out hope and he holds out the promise of joy. And we know for a fact that this passage speaks of Jesus, because we read these words in Matthew's gospel. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he, that is Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them has light dawned. And so we're told this passage from Isaiah applies to Jesus. And so what I want us to see briefly tonight, as we prepare to come to the table, is I want us to see and to ask, where's the joy? What is the gift of joy? And there are three avenues of joy that are described for us in this passage of Scripture. And the first is this: joy in the midst of darkness. There is joy in the midst of darkness. We've read verse 2. Look at it again. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Joy is for those who have walked in darkness, who live in darkness. Now, what's darkness? That's a biblical metaphor for sin. It's a biblical metaphor for fear, for anxiety, for doubt. I mean, think about your own experience in a dark room, how that can create fear and uncertainty. We're meant to understand that as well. But Jesus is the gift that dispels darkness. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." So Jesus is the anti-darkness. He dispels it. And the ultimate cause of darkness, obviously, is to be alienated from the light, to be apart from God, to be apart from the person and work of Christ, to live in alienation. This world is not the way it was intended to be. It was a place of peace, of unbroken fellowship with God. There was no such thing at creation as cancer and death and grief and disappointment or anger. But yet sin entered our existence through man's disobedience, through Adam's disobedience. And so darkness entered. And we can safely say then that a marriage, a family, a career, a Christmas, apart from Christ, is darkness. You may say, well, you know, my life doesn't seem so bad. I hear what you're describing, but I may not be a Christian this evening, but my life doesn't seem so rough. Well, let me just remind you of this, that you see, if your joy is found in people or is found in circumstances, is found in the perfect Christmas, people will disappoint. Beauty and fame are fleeting. Jesus, the light of the gospel, the light of life, dispels sin. He dispels darkness. And that's to be for us, is to be joyful. Good news. Light in the midst of darkness. That's one avenue of joy. A second avenue of joy that we're told about in this passage that Jesus is to bring is joy, the joy of plenty and the joy of peace. Verses 3 through 5, we read that. You look at verse 3. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. You know, we don't live in the agrarian society that they did. When drought and persistent drought could produce famine and death. And he's saying that the joy that the gospel is to bring is the joy of the harvest. It's the joy of, we're told, of victory. That's the language that's used in verses 4 and 5 about the rod of the oppressor being broken, or you have broken as on the day of Midian. You think, what's that about? That's the story of Gideon and that great defeat of the Midianites. And it was clearly all God's hand in that victory. That's the joy that's being described, that joy of that victory. And we're shown in verse 5 that every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And again, it's hard for us to get our arms around what kind of joy this is. Because the closest we have in our cultural experience to what it's like to really live in wartime is the Civil War. Really, when the land is ravaged by war, and I trust no one here has that memory. We didn't experience World War II like the people in Europe did, where millions of civilians died. And so we get a glimpse of that joy on those iconic images from, you know, VE Day. Those images in Times Square as the people rejoice. War is over. Why is that a cause for joy? I may have a son who's overseas. He's going to come home alive. Or I have to fear for my own safety. And that's the joy. We're just getting a glimpse of that joy. I think Tolkien's got it. J.R. Tolkien. The life of the Hobbit is the life of joy, right? They want a good meal. They want a good time. They want peace. And that's what's being pictured here. And that's the joy that the gospel is to bring. And these are meant to be analogies of joy. Because it's joy beyond a meal that ends with dirty dishes. It's joy beyond a peace that only ends in the next conflict. And it's joy beyond the gifts whose novelty, as you know, will fade by week's end. So many of your children will get gifts and a number of them will find more fascination in the boxes in which they came than the actual gift. And it's a picture of the temporary nature of joy in this life. God's word says that you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Randy already read these words from Luke 2. The message of the angels is that I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. So where are you seeking joy tonight? Is it in that perfect Christmas and that perfect relationship, that perfect career? We're meant to seek joy in Jesus. I love this quote by Lewis. I've used it before, C.S. Lewis. He says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. Aim at heaven, you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Did I mess it up again? Okay, thank you. The joy of victory. The joy of plenty. And lastly, the joy of a king. That's the climax of this passage for us, is it not? In verse 6, we see these descriptions of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. I saw someone make the comment this very week. That notice, it's a child is born. Jesus took on human flesh. The son is given. He's been eternally given. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh. And who is he? It says the government will be on his shoulder. He will rule. He will reign. He's the wonderful counselor. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the mighty God. Truly, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's the everlasting Father. And in the ancient world, Father was synonymous with king. So it's a declaration here of his kingship. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings that shalom, that peace between those who are alienated and estranged, those who are in darkness, those can be at peace with the Father. And according to verse 7, we read that he inherits the throne of his father, of his ancestor, David. See, Jesus is the gift of a king. Remember, it's the armies, the hosts of heaven that announced his birth. In a moment, we're going to gather at the king's table for a king's meal to meet with him. The question must be asked, do you know this king? Are you resting in the joy of his kingship? I'll probably, perhaps even later this evening, I'll put on a DVD copy of Dickens' Christmas Carol to watch that one more time. And I'm sure you've had to, I don't know where you would have grown up not to be familiar with that story. The story of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? He's miserly, he's selfish, he's greedy. Yet his life is changed overnight. On Christmas Eve of all nights, he has a glimpse of his past, of his present, and of his future. And his life is radically changed. These Christmas spirits appear to him. And what really gets his attention is when he sees the prospect of his own death. And how he dies this, if his life does not change, he will die that lonely death. And he's totally turned around. It's said of him, as Dickens describes him, that no man in the old city knew how to celebrate Christmas better. He was generous. He was kind. He became to Tiny Tim a second father. And let me tell you, that story is great and I love it, but Dickens' theology just didn't quite go far enough. You see, what the gospel brings is not just change in behavior. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not merely reform, it transforms. It's not the spirit of Christmas. It's Christ's spirit who changes us and brings about that true rebirth. You see, apart from Christ, you know what we're all like the Christmas trees in our homes. If you're like me, you went to Lowe's and you bought one. I guess they chopped it down in North Carolina and brought it down here. And I put it up in my home and I give it water. I'm trying to keep it alive, but really it's dead. And I put ornaments and I put lights on it. I give it the appearance of life, but it's dead. And that's what our lives are like. We're dead spiritually and we adorn our lives with ornaments of good works and the lights of good intentions. But in reality, they're spiritual death. And we need God's Spirit to breathe life in us that we might cry out to Him in faith and repentance and embrace this good gift that is ours. As we come to this table tonight to remember the gift that is Jesus, I hope that you come in faith, in trust, in confidence, and rest upon Jesus Christ alone. Let me just say this now, that this table is for Christians. It's for those who are trusting right now in Jesus Christ, who are resting in Him. And so our encouragement to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, is not to take the bread or the cup as it comes your way, but instead to spend the time in prayer and to take Jesus. What a great night to do that. To cry out to Him, Lord, would You forgive my sin because of Jesus who lived a perfect life, who died for sinners and was raised again from the dead? And would You enable me to trust Him and to make Him my King? Would You make that your prayer tonight?